Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for those that you have brought here. These are gifts to the body of Christ, each one of us, Lord. You have deposited in us something from birth, but all the way back to Adam and Eve, when you first breathed life into Adam. And then formed Eve out of his side and breathed life again into her. And they became one flesh. And for billions of times, you have breathed the breath of life into every born living human being. And I only say that because of abortion and for untimely deaths. But Lord, we were born, every one of us, not just the elders, not the dichotomy that man makes. And we're going to talk a little bit about how man shifted from God's plan to man's plan, and God even used that in his own way. But Father, let each of us know that we have an integral part of New Covenant. And as New Covenant joins with the greater body of Christ in Manassas Park, Prince William, Centerville, and the entire D.C. region, the church of the greater metropolitan area, that we have a part, that there are things going on behind the scenes that we cannot see, that you are about to do, that we cannot understand fully. Even sharing today, I know that I'm sharing through a glass and seeing dimly. But Lord, make it as clear as it can possibly be. Let it go beyond a biker, father, husband, grandfather, named Butch, and fill me with your presence. Let us hear your words, and let us receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to start off with... I was sent up here with my family, Jeremy, Joshua, and Diana, after an encounter with the Lord in Lakeland, Florida, during revival, sent up here with another brother. He was planting a church here, and we were alongside them. And I knew I was here for this time that we're in now, for the Great Awakening that is unfolding before our eyes. So this is Dave. Since last year when I went for a visit, he put me on the list, and he says, good morning. This is from this morning. I hope you've had a productive week, and if you know, Dave's very linear. He's 6'8". We went to Russia together. He was a head taller than anybody in Russia. And it was interesting to see the people that wanted to protect us who weren't really trying to protect us. And then Dave would stand up, and it was just kind of humorous. We had a productive week, and we were looking forward to worshiping the Lord today. My thought for this Sunday comes from Psalms 96, 1 through 4. The concept of singing a new song to the Lord used to be somewhat foreign, but with a renewed focus on worship through song, it's become far more common. Singing spontaneously to the Lord is very liberating and is found throughout Scripture. Look how many times Paul breaks out into a doxology in his epistles. These new songs flow from hearts filled with praise to God for who he is, for the all that he has done, and for all that he is doing. When we consider the salvation Christ has provided, that alone causes us to praise him. It also gives us a desire to share the good news with others. After all, we have an amazing story to tell, a story that those around us need to hear. So go ahead and just begin to declare his greatness, his majesty, his worthiness. First declare to him, then begin to share it with others. Why? Because he's worthy of all praise, and others need to discover just how worthy he is. Allow yourself to be swept up into the beauty of his holiness today as you release that new song that is the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart. Dave. That's his name, Dave. So as I've been preparing every week, I have to decide what I'm going to speak on, because in this week I've had so many events, starting with last Saturday, meeting with the pastors of the area and bringing up an incident where I had to eat crow. And I literally was in tears because I'd been presented by a person that something was that 99% sure wasn't, that they were accusing someone from another church of having a certain bent that we don't agree with in the body of Christ, who led worship somewhere. And so I brought it up, and I ended up with a brother that used to go to here. We got sideways, and we got mad at each other, and then it became a thing of anger rather than a thing of God. Now, fortunately, the Holy Spirit convicted me and convicted him. We repented to one another in tears. And then when I was able to present it to that person's pastor, found out that it was unfounded, and that and I was in tears with him. And I just said, well, I'm sorry I ever brought it up. And he said this. He said, no. He said, most of the body of Christ hears something. And then they pass it around to everybody else. And he said, that's gossip. He said, you came to me. You went to this other person who goes to my church first. They got mad. But you looked beyond that. And now you've come to me in tears. And I can tell you that what was said is unfounded. And I learned a lesson. And it's part of the message today. It's be careful. Even if you're doing the will of God, you can do the right thing in the wrong way. If you do something out of anger, remember when Israel was about to go into the promised land. They were murmuring and they said, you've left us out here. You know, they go back to their old thing, you know. Yeah, we were better off in Egypt. We need water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. Now, one other time, he had told him to smite the rock. So instead, he hit the rock out of anger. And that was my failure last week Saturday. Was I went from being a champion of a cause to someone who was moving in anger. And I could justify it as, righteous indignation. And the other person that I talked to, that we repented to one another, I said, you know, I had all these reasons why I could justify why I was doing what I was doing, except for one. I wasn't moving in the Spirit of God. I was moving in judgment. And I was moving in somebody else's offense. It's the bait of Satan. If we allow other people to offend us and allow ourselves to be offended by little things, they will keep us from being the full potential of what we need to be. So with that said, let's go to, got to look at Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And this is fully, now I'm fully repentant in this thing. And we are restored. And we, like this brother said, you did this the right way. This is the first time I've seen somebody do this scripturally from one church to another. It says, the war with the Philistine. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 42 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. What a place to be from, Michmash. And in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan smote a garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. Now, Jonathan's his son. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with the Israelites, with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. Now, I did some calculations. That's a bunch of people. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. It's terrible to be in the pits, because that's like all these are low places, but the pits is the low of the low places. Also, some of the Hebrews cross the Jordan. They're leaving the whole land, man. Some of the Hebrews cross the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. And here's the great thing. When you're told to wait, and you hear the word but, you got to be careful. They waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Samuel was the prophet judge before there was an anointed king. And they got an anointed king out of default because Israel asked for a king. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And I think of Jesus being told, your friend Lazarus is sick. So he came immediately, right? Now, last time I spoke, He delayed his coming. Sometimes God delays to see what we're made of and whether we'll wait on him. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, you know what that means? Look, see, be aware. The offer of the burnt offering, as soon as he had finished, behold, Samuel came. Samuel went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, okay, and here was me a week ago justifying while we're going back and forth on text, which is a bad way to communicate if you're mad. It's another lesson I learned last week. We erased both of our texts, let's put it that way. We were not being nice to each other. "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the appointed time of days, or the appointed days, that the Philistines were assembled at Mishmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against us at Gilgal, and I have not asked for God's favor." See what he's doing here? He's justifying his situation. "I haven't asked for God's favor. I was being righteous. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings." You ever force yourself to do something that you're not quite sure it's the will of God? "Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But,'" there's that word again, "'but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.' Then Samuel arose and went to Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with him were staying at Gibeah of Benjamin. While the Philistines camped at Mishmash, and the raiders came to the camp of the Philistines in three companies, one company turned toward Oprah, and the land of Sheol, and another turned toward Beth Horon, and another turned toward the border which overlooks the valley of Vesobium, toward the wilderness. Now, no blacksmith could be found in the land of the Israelites, for the Philistines said, "Otherwise, the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So the Israelites went down to the Philistine to sharpen their plowshares, their mattocks, their axe, their hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for a plowshare, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hose. I like it when they fix the hose. So it came about in the day of the battle that neither the sword nor the spear was found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul or Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Mishmash. Now the day came when Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistine garrison." Now, I'm going to stop and kind of paraphrase from this point on, because I could read like three chapters and it would be basically my whole message. But there are four characters in this story other than God. First, we start off with Samuel. And if you read, was his mother named Hannah? What was? I'm trying to think of what her name was. I think. Anybody know? Huh? Yeah, Hannah. Right. Yeah, Hannah. Right. So his mother's name was Hannah, and she went before Eli, who was a terrible priest. In fact, his sons would meet people at the time of when they were to do a sacrifice, and they would say, "Let me have something in your pot," and they would stick their fork in there, and they would get the fat pieces. And the people even knew that that was wrong. And we find out later that Eli's probably about 400 or 500 pounds, and when he ends up dying, he falls over backwards, probably because the chair broke when he leaned back, and died, you know. So his sons were evil. Later on, they are judged and killed. But here we have Hannah. And I do remember Hannah, because your daughter's name is Hannah. And I thought of her when I was reading that scripture. So the way it runs down is that she's at the temple and she's praying. And Eli, who's not a great, but every once in a while a blind squirrel finds a nut. And he's seeing Hannah and he's like, "You're drunk, you're this, you're that." And she's like, "No, I'm in distress." And she pours out her heart to him. And he gives her a word that she's going to have a son. Now, don't ever give that word unless you're hearing from the Lord. That's one you don't give out, right, Don? Right, Betty? I'm sure that's in the course somewhere. We don't give out that word unless it's truly from the Lord. So she has a son, and he becomes Samuel. And somehow Samuel grows up in Eli's house, and he has a different parenting. Of course, I think most of it's directly from God. But then one day, he hears what he thinks is Eli's voice. And he says, "Samuel." And he goes to Eli and he says, "Did you call me?" He says, "No, it wasn't me. Go back to sleep." He hears it again. And then he hears it a third time. "Samuel." And Eli says, because he found that one acorn again, "It's the Lord. Ask him what he says, and then tell me everything he says." And Samuel goes back and has instruction from the Lord and tells him of the destruction of Eli and his sons. He said, "Don't hold anything back from me." But Samuel was a righteous man. So that's number one character in this story that is a true story. And I like to call it his story, history. Not a fable. The Bible's not read the words in red and the rest are man's opinion. It's all the Word of God. When we see Jonah in the well, if you get Jonah was eaten up by a big fish and spit out, and you know, and let's make a children's book out of it. If that's what you get out of that story, you missed a whole big story. If Noah and the ark and what he went through, if you get the Sunday school story out of that, when he broke up the deep and judged the earth, and it had never rained, and this man built an ark for over 100 years in ridicule, And if you really read what that story is about, it's about the heart of the earth being broken. And the water coming up, the rain only was contributing to the broken earth. Because it says the fountains of the deep that watered the garden and that still watered the earth were broken. And then we had rain from then on. And then the days of man after Noah began to become less and less. So here we are with Samuel, the first character in this. Okay. Then he looks, the Israelites crawl out for a king like the rest of the nations. And he said, this is not the will of God. Because of the hardness of your hearts, the Lord's going to give this to you. Of course, Samuel was a head taller than everybody. He hid. He had a mentality of fear. He had an identity problem from the get-go. But he was bigger than everybody else. So here's your champion. Here's what you wanted. His kingdom would be established had he been obedient to the Lord. Did they win a lot of battles along the way? Yeah. But guess who was acting like a king? The third person that came in this, who was heir to the kingdom, Jonathan. He came in and he started acting like a man of God. He became bold. It says everybody had sharpened tools, but I believe that Saul had been given the sword of the Lord, and I believe Jonathan had been given a sword from the Lord. And Jonathan started acting like a king. He went in behind the lines and he said, the Lord has given these uncircumcised fellows. He was saying the same thing that David said later. The Lord has given these uncircumcised Philistines into our hands. If they tell us to come up, we'll go up. And he had an armor bearer. And you remember Joshua and Caleb. His armor bearer was his Caleb. Everybody that walks with God needs an armor bearer. And everybody needs a Jonathan. Saul had abdicated what he was called to do, and Jonathan began acting like a king. And he went, and they called him up, and he started being a bad to the bone dude. Through the power of the Lord, and he took out a bunch of Philistines. And it said, whatever he didn't take out, his armor bearer was taken out right behind him. They were fighting back to back like we did the other time when we locked shields together and came together with that phalanx, that shield wall. When we come together and we fight back to back, when we come with a shield wall, there's something that the enemy can't come against. And he began to act like a king. And then the fourth person comes in, and that's David. And I just recently heard a message on David. And the end of this message, let me share it real quick. Oh, now I'm anointed. This is from a brother named Dale Mast, and the title of my sermon is How the Father Sees You, and even more, Re-envisioning Your Life. Throughout Scripture, we see where people are one way, whether it's the apostle, actually Saul, same name, He had an encounter with the Lord because he was fighting God. And we call it, it's even a thing now. We call it a road to Damascus experience. And we even say, if this person doesn't have a road to Damascus experience, they're doomed. They're going in the wrong direction. So they have to have that experience in order for God to what? Change their name. And it's not just a name change that he does. He does a character change. So you have to get a re-envision of what God's purpose is for your life. And I don't care if you're 6 or you're 86. And I think that probably, well, let's say 2 or less than 2. 6 months. Okay, 6 months or 86. At some point, you have to have an encounter of God. You've got to go from what everybody else thinks about you, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your neighborhood kids, fellow Christians. You've even got to be delivered of that. And you need to see yourself the way the Father sees you. Dale Mass said, I had a painful event that deformed my identity. God said, if only you could see you as I see you, we could go places. Dale was stuck. God showed me every lie about myself. God is about to bring a billion harvest. This is Dale Mass words. You've heard me say it, but this is him. He's a prophet that's known and tested, and God is using this man. He said, God is about to bring a billion soul harvest. We don't have enough identity to keep it. In other words, it's not enough for Dale Mass. It's not enough for Mario Murillo. It's not enough for Sean Foyt. It's not enough for Butch Chevalier, Don, or Jordan, or Bob, or my brother. Who God is, I'm not even going to say the name right now. But God is dealing with him about taking his place in that shield wall. Until we change what is inside of us, we will never change what is around us. Until we change what is inside of us, we will never change what is around us. God has one thing that you were created for and best at. David could see himself as a shepherd and a warrior. But when Saul gave him his daughter, he said, I'm not worthy. And David had to spend time running from Saul on the backside of the desert because he saw himself like his dad had seen him, like his brothers had seen him, like, because the difference in him on the physical level with Saul, who was a head taller than everybody else, is David was probably at the point where he was called a head shorter than everybody else, especially his brothers. In fact, when he came to battle, he said, what are you, his biggest brother said, what are you doing here? He said, he basically was saying, if you come to stir the pot and, you know, tell your stupid stories about the lion and the bear and all this other stuff, we got to quit listening to what everybody else is saying about us and that voice inside of us that has been on repeat. That you're not worthy enough, you're not good enough, you're not this, you're not that. You'll never make it, you know, glum, you know, Eeyore. We'll never make it, you know. That voice can be on repeat inside of you, and you've got to get the Word of God inside of you. You got to see how he works in people's lives from the conception of the world to the wedding of the bride of Christ at the very close of the book that was supposed to not be worth anything because he was put on the Isle of Patmos and shut up. It started with a wedding. It's going to end with a wedding. That's why marriage is so important. That's why the sanctity of marriage is so important. God has one thing you were created for and best at. David could see himself as a shepherd and a warrior. He could not see himself as king. Samuel anointed David as king long before when he was shepherd. David, shepherd, warrior, and then king. David's purpose was to bring Israel back to worship. It wasn't even to conquer the Philistines. It was to bring Israel back to their identity. And that was to serve and love. He was a man after God's own heart, to lead a people, to be a people after God's own heart. And if we're a people after God's own heart, and we begin to see ourselves as that, we only need one to put 1,000 to flight. But as two comes together, we can put how many to flight? 10,000. I don't know how you put that math together. Was that in your training, Don? Maybe it was somewhere in physics. Yeah. When you put a molecule and this, that, and the other. I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to show my ignorance. Okay. John the Baptist prepared all of his life for 6 months of ministry. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? The greatest man who's ever walked on the earth up until this point. 6 months of ministry. Jesus didn't need 30 years of preparation. He was perfect right out the womb. He probably speaking right out the womb. Didn't need 30 years of preparation. But God kept him on the backside of the desert for 30 years. For 3 years. To impact the calendar, the world, the church, to establish the church. We no longer were a people, the Jews and the Israelites, but we were a people that were not a people, that became a people because of what we celebrated today, the body and the blood of Jesus. It changed everything. So David prepared on the backside of the desert to become a warrior king and then king. Moses delivered the people of God but never entered the promised land. How we react and how we act determines whether we will be in that place. Joshua and Caleb were mighty men of valor, who saw themselves as giant slayers. I love that. Saw themselves as giant slayers when the other 10 were like, oh, they've got big this and big that, and they're too big, and da-da-da, and they... But here's Joshua and Caleb. They saw themselves as giant slayers. Both were blessed with supernatural health for such a time as this. Because even though they went years and years and years before they came to the place where it was, you know, this generation is going to pass away, but here's Joshua and Caleb, man. They're still ready to go. And Caleb says, I'm just as strong as I was I'm as strong as I was at 80 as I was at 20. Both were warriors, but Joshua had to transition to the prophet leader. Caleb knew he was the armor bearer. He was the captain of the guard. We need the captain of the guard, and he needs to be okay with that. Because when he wants to be king, then we have Absalom. And that didn't end well for Absalom. If you're king and you want to stay at Armor Bearer or back on the backside of the desert tending sheep, you're missing something that may change history. I believe the church, we're about to see the church reemerge. The percentages that I've told over and over here of 7 before the pandemic and 3% now after the pandemic, that's about to flip. And we're about to see a billion souls come to Jesus. There's going to be a move of God. We've got to be in our place. We've got to be ready. We have to either beat our plowshares into swords, or we've got to realize we've got a sword in our hand and not act like we're a farmer. Both were warriors, but Joshua had to transition to prophet leader. Dale Mass wrote a book about that, and David perceived he was king. I haven't gotten it yet. I'm going to read it. I'm pretty sure I already know what it says, but he'll fill in the details. We, as a church, a new covenant, in Manassas, in Prince William County, in the Washington, D.C. area, in Manassas Park, newly ordained people who have been called for such a time as this, it's time to perceive who you are and whose you are and walk in the authority that God has given you. I believe we're coming into the time that there are going to be times when everybody we pray for, and I don't care how long you've nursed your little sickness or your big sickness and your pain and your suffering, everything's going to be healed. I was hoping Diana would make it to that point. I knew it was coming. She knew it was coming. We talked about it right before her last words to me actually were, I didn't think it was going to go this way. And then she went into the time of we knew that it was her time. And the Lord literally said to me, you got to let her go. She's going to stay, and it's her time. And I had, after praying for her and her coming back to life for 9 minutes, and my family coming in and saying goodbye to her, the Lord said, now you have to release her. And I kissed her on her head, and I said, you are my warrior princess, and I'll see you in a minute. Which meant no time, because for her, when she walked over that threshold, she walked from time into eternity. And there was no wait. They're just cheering us on. They're like, the finish line's right here. Are you really going to stand back behind the finish line? Are you really going to take that old identity and not walk into what he has for you? You were born for such a time as this. You're where you are in school for such a time as this until that ends. And then he'll give you another assignment and another assignment. And they'll be bigger and bigger and bigger. You might be before the President of the United States. I'm telling you, how you act. David first started off, I killed the lion and the bear. That was shepherd. Then he walks onto the battleground. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the Lord? And here's Saul trying to put his armor. that it wasn't blessed for David. But David later took the sword of Goliath because he had earned that. He cut that uncircumcised Philistine that was laughing at him, saying, "You're sending me a dog. Why are you sending a little kid to me?" He takes him out. He goes and takes his sword and cuts his head off. And then they store it somewhere. And then one day he finds it. And David had grown. That sword was no longer too big for David. David's character finally matched up to his calling. And when his calling matched his character, he was able to take Goliath's sword. He said, "There's none like it." And he took the enemy's sword and used it against him. You have gifts and callings of God. And I believe they come with your inception. I believe they're given to you in your mother's womb. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. So those are dormant in you, and you can either use them for evil. And I've had friends who are Christians who use their giftings against me in lies and deceit because they changed the channel to the enemy. Don't do that. Use integrity. Don't compete with other Christians. Don't try to make a name for yourself. There's only one name, the name of Jesus. That's why we don't go around saying, "In the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father." And we can say "in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," but the name of Jesus, because of the way the Father sent him to us, it has power. It has authority. It's why it was a derogatory term initially, the Christians, given by, I believe, King Agrippa, as a description of what we are. We're Christians. There's 270 references in the New Testament to the words believer, followers of the way, and disciples. Only one to Christian. Because we're to follow Jesus. He's our champion. He's our king. We're going back to before Saul. The original Saul, not the second Saul. The original Saul. And we're going back to Jesus is our king. That's why New Covenant does not have a senior pastor. If you don't get that yet, get it. We agree together. And it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not a senior pastor, because our senior pastor is Jesus. And we hear him and we do what he says. And we're getting better and better and better at that. We're not there. Not 100%. Now, I wanted to say one more thing. And I'm going to end with this. We had a young lady come. And I'm actually going to do what a lawyer never does. But I'm going to ask somebody to tell us what the Lord told her beforehand. And I haven't prepped her. And I don't need to because she's well-spoken. But we had a young lady come in to the Seder meal. And some of you feel like we were snookered, that we were taken advantage of. We weren't. We weren't. What did you hear and what did you pray before the Seder meal a few weeks ago?
I was asking the Lord to send someone in from the street because our Seder had been done in Hungary by a friend of mine, and she said people were walking in off the street and joining them, and so I wanted to see that happen here. And this young lady walks in, and we're way back here in the corner. We're not on a pedestrian way, and that night God sent someone here.
As our amen corner comes on, right at. So, yeah, you can say all you want, sister.
you were saying that some of us felt we were taken advantage of, but that night when we prayed for her, I wasn't getting anything, and I said, "That's fine, Lord, if you don't want me to say anything." And then he whispered, "She's not telling you everything." And I said that to her. I said, that's not the whole reason. There's another reason that you're here, and you're not willing to talk about it. If you remember, I said that. And as I watched it unfold, I realized that maybe it was more sinister than I thought, that maybe she had ulterior motives. I don't understand why everything went the way it did, but I do know the Holy Spirit warned us. But I have to tell you guys, I watched you minister to her. I watched every gift coming forth on this woman, and the Lord that night told her he loved her so much. And our love that comes from God for other people was an example of that to her. So she will not forget what God did for her that night, what God's people did for her that night. And I'm so proud of all of you. I'm just, you know, we are small, but we are strong in the Lord and in the gifts. I don't know of another church that I have been in where all the gifts and the fruits are so apparent. You live your days. Every day you think everything is, you know, nothing's really big going on. There's big things going on through the love you show to other people. And you should not feel bad. That was anointed what happened. We have to let her go and let God continue his work in her. He sent her here. We did what he asked.
That's exactly what it is. In fact, she almost took all of what I was going to say about this situation, but not completely.